Hello and welcome to our site as we return to our series Back to the Bible. If you have your Bible handy, please turn with me to the Revelation chapter 3 and verses 14 to 22, our Lord's letter to the church in Laodicea. Revelation chapter 3 and verse 14, and this morning's message, the lukewarm Laodiceans. What a sad story of a church, and yet repeated so often still today. To the angel of the church in Laodicea write, "These are the words of the Amen, the faithful and true witness, the ruler of God's creation. I know your deeds, that you are neither cold nor hot. I wish you were either one or the other. So because you are lukewarm, neither hot nor cold, I am about to spit you out of my mouth. You say, 'I am rich, I have acquired wealth, and do not need a thing.' But you do not realize that you are wretched, pitiful, poor, blind, and naked. I counsel you to buy from me gold refined in the fire so that you can become rich, and white clothes to wear so that you can cover your shame and nakedness, and salve to put on your eyes so that you can see. Those whom I love, I rebuke and discipline. So be earnest and repent. Here I am. I stand at the door and knock. If anyone hears my voice and opens the door, I will come in and eat with him, and he with me. To him who overcomes, I will give the right to sit with me on my throne, just as I overcame and sat down with my Father on his throne. He who has an ear, let him hear what the Spirit says to the churches." Just so far, may God bless his word to your heart this morning. Laodicea was a town situated in the neighborhood of hot springs. Spitting out lukewarm water was something its citizens could easily understand. Laodicea boasted a medical school, and among other things, it produced a remedy for weak eyes. It is possible that the spring water may have contributed to that unfortunate malady. The sheep of the valley produced the wool that the weavers used in the production of warm garments for the cold winters. Laodicea was especially famous for its wealth. Being at the confluence of three great highways, it had grown into something of a commercial and financial center. One historian says it was the home of millionaires. There were theaters, a stadium, and a gymnasium equipped with baths where bankers and financiers would exercise, lounge, and relax in the tepid waters. When Laodicea had suffered damage from an earthquake, the inhabitants didn't need financial assistance from the government. They saw to the rebuilding and repairs themselves. They were a self-sufficient lot. They were rich, and they knew it. They were as unbearable as some of the people you may know. The problem was that some of the people in the church manifested the same proud, defiant, conceited attitude. I suppose thinking that wealth was a supreme mark of God's favor. Some modern-day televangelists would have made it big in Laodicea. Without realizing it, these people in the congregation at Laodicea in the second half of the last century, of the first century rather, these people had imbibed the spirit that was characterizing their town, a sort of Laodicea first attitude and mentality. They probably had First Baptist churches only. No one there would want to join a Second or a Third Baptist church. Jesus sums up their opinion of themselves in verse 17. We could characterize one of them in these words: "Rich am I in spiritual goods, and all along I've been getting richer and richer, and whatever I've gained I still possess, and not one single need have I." The Laodicean Christians seemed to feel that they had arrived, that they were all good people, doing very well, thank you. These are the words of the Amen, the faithful and true witness, the ruler of God's creation, to the church at Laodicea that we look at today. They were a deluded church. Jesus saw a congregation that was lukewarm, tepid, flabby, half-hearted, limp, sickening. All the while they thought they were very well, doing very well, but they were in actual fact critically ill spiritually. They suffered from the dual malady of compromise and complacency. Those are deadly sins in any church. Compromise is a very serious sin when it permeates a congregation of believers. It's like a cancer. You may not see it at first, but it eventually weakens the body and destroys its usefulness. It was a sin that caused Israel to lose its battles, and it is a sin that robs the Church of Jesus of power and productivity. The Church loses its vision for Christ and the gospel and mission when it is riddled with compromise. That's what happened at Laodicea. The Church was kind of Christianizing the American dream, and it lost its dynamism and dedication. And Jesus had to say to this church, I know your deeds, that you are neither cold nor hot. I wish you were either one or the other. So because you are lukewarm, neither hot nor cold, I am about to spit you out of my mouth. You say, I am rich, I have acquired wealth, and do not need a thing. But you do not realize that you are wretched, pitiful, poor, blind, and naked. I know your deeds, that you are neither hot nor cold, and I am about to vomit you out of my mouth. The sin of compromise is so powerfully illustrated by the story of Lot in the Old Testament. Do you remember that story where Abram and Lot had moved together towards the promised land, and Lot chose for himself the fertile territory and the attractive city of Sodom that was nearby. Attracted by the world, attracted to the world, and inviting into his heart the things of the world, Lot lost his fortune, his family, and almost his faith. No church can be powerful when it wants the best of both worlds, nor can any Christian who lets a godless culture shape the throne, shape the life and share the throne that belongs exclusively to Christ. A little girl returned from Sunday school having learned the text, many are called but few are chosen, only it came out like this, many are cold and a few are frozen. There would have been some hope for the church at Laodicea had it been stone cold, but to be lukewarm, to be neither one thing nor the other, to be riddled with compromise so that it was lukewarm, was making Christ sick. The second great problem was complacency. After all, Laodicea had everything a worldly church could desire. As John Phillips in his commentary says, influential men sat on its boards. Large accounts gave it prestige at the bank. It had the best location in town, the highest steeple, eloquent preachers, best choir in Asia, well-oiled programs. It was a fashionable church, but a fake church, polished but powerless. And our Lord's diagnosis is devastating in verse 17. You say, I am rich, I have acquired wealth and do not need a thing, but you don't realize that you are wretched, pitiful, poor, blind, and naked. Did you ever hear the fairy tale of the emperor's new clothes? How the weavers decided to trick the emperor, pretending that they had weave together the most spectacular garment ever produced. And the king wasn't wanting to be shown up as ignorant, even though he couldn't see the garment, but they put it on him and said it looked stunning, and so he paraded himself down the street until a little boy said, "He's got nothing on." The church at Laodicea was like that. It was like the emperor's new clothes. They were very showy, but in actual fact, there was nothing to them. It would be hard to find a stronger or more expressive term from the lips of Jesus for a lukewarm church than this one, "I'm about to spew you out of my mouth." The only time in the entire Bible that such a response is ascribed to our Lord. In the words of another Bible commentator, and I quote, "Not even God can do anything with a church like this, shot through with compromise and complacency." Thank God that's not a description of our church. I hope it's not a description of yours. The biggest tragedy is that our Lord is standing outside this church in Laodicea. Did you notice that in our reading? Jesus was standing outside the church, wanting to come in. Notice how he introduces himself. Verse 14 again. "These are the words of the Amen, the faithful and true witness, the ruler of God's creation." The Lord Jesus is God's full and final Amen, so be it. Jesus is God's final Amen to all man's needs. The revelation begins and ends with a double Amen. I wonder if you have ever noticed that. In Revelation chapter 1, verses 6 and 7, "To him who loves us and has freed us from our sins by his blood and has made us a kingdom of priests to serve his God and our Father, to him be glory and power for ever and ever. Amen. Look, he is coming with the clouds, and every eye will see him, even those who pierced him, and all the peoples of the earth will mourn because of him. So shall it be. Amen." Not only does the revelation then begin with a double Amen, but it ends with a double Amen. If you turn to the Revelation chapter 22 and the last two verses, "He who testifies to these things says, 'Yes, I am coming soon. Amen. Come, Lord Jesus.' The grace of the Lord Jesus be with God's people. Amen. Amen and amen." Jesus is God's Amen to every need of man, and he is God's Amen to every need of this fallen world. The first double Amen presents Jesus as the Redeemer or ruler of all. The second Amen sounds a note of urgency that he's coming soon as the all-conquering King. He is the faithful and true witness. There's nothing fake here. There's nothing virtual here. This is reality. Jesus, God's eternal Son, is the faithful and true witness who will never dilute or distort or diminish what he sees and what he says. Well, we've seen what he sees in the church at Laodicea. He sees a lukewarm church, insipid and useless. But what does he say to a lukewarm church? How serious and yet how gracious are his words that follow. If you'll take a look with me at verse 18, Jesus says, "I counsel you to buy from me gold refined in the fire, so that you can become rich, and white clothes to wear, so that you can cover your shameful nakedness, and salve to put on your eyes, so that you can see. Those whom I love, I rebuke and discipline. So be earnest and repent. Here I am, I stand at the door and knock. If anyone hears my voice and opens the door, I will come in and eat with him, and he with me. And to him who overcomes, I will give the right to sit with me on my throne, just as I overcame and sat down with my Father on his throne." How gracious. Jesus says, "I counsel you." Not "I command you," but "I counsel you." What a gracious approach to a church that is spiritually wretched, pitiable, poor, blind, and naked. Ah, but Isaiah describes him 7 centuries before he came as a wonderful counselor. The metaphors are specifically suited to Laodicea, gold refined by fire. I counsel you to buy from me gold refined by fire and white garments and eye salve. The Jesus who stands outside the door of this church is the one who alone can give us true and lasting riches, a white robe of righteousness to wear, covering our nakedness, the nakedness of our guilt and shame before a holy God, and eye salve to heal us of our spiritual blindness. Here comes another fascinating verb. Our Lord invites them to buy what they need from him. To understand that, once again, we have to go to the Old Testament and allow Scripture to interpret Scripture for us. You have to know the Hebrew prophets. Isaiah, saying as God's spokesman 7 centuries before Jesus came, says in Isaiah 55, verse 1, "Come, all you are thirsty, come to the waters. To you who have no money, come buy and eat. Come buy wine and milk, without money and without cost. Why spend money on what is not bread, and your labor on what does not satisfy? Listen, listen to me, and eat what is good, and your soul will delight in the richest of fare. Give ear and come to me, hear me, so that your soul may live. Seek the Lord while he may be found. Call upon him while he is near." How gracious the invitation of the Lord to the church at Laodicea at the end of the first century. How gracious the very same appeal of our Lord to you and to me and to every church in the 21st century. The wonderful counselor is counseling us to take heed of our true condition, to recognize exactly where we truly stand before God. The Jesus who stands outside the door of this church is the one who alone can give us true and lasting riches, clothe us in the robe of his righteousness, cover the nakedness of our guilt and shame, and open our eyes, heal us of our spiritual blindness, so that we can see the reality of who Christ is and what he has done for us and what he will yet do for us, if we align ourselves with him and the purposes of God for our lives and for our church. And so the word of the Lord tells us that our soul will delight in the richest of fare. What an invitation to those who deserve just the opposite. And look what follows. Jesus says, "Those I love, I rebuke and discipline. Those I love, I rebuke and discipline." He is standing outside his church, but he loves the church he died for on the cross. Did you notice the personal pronoun repeated 7 times in verses 19 to 21? "Those whom I love, I rebuke and discipline. So be earnest and repent. Here I am. I stand at the door and knock. If anyone hears my voice and opens the door, I will come in and eat with him and he with me. To him who overcomes, I will give the right to sit with me on my throne, just as I overcame and sat down with my Father on his throne." 7 times the personal pronoun "I" is repeated. Is there someone hearing this message this morning or this afternoon or this evening, whatever time it may be for you, dear friend? Is there anyone listening who needs to hear Jesus saying to them right now, "Your lukewarmness is disgusting to me, makes me want to vomit, but I love you. I'm concerned about you, and you need to know that the only thing that will save you from disaster will be a zealous, wholehearted repentance, a change of heart, a change of mind, a change of direction, the restoration of a Christ-centered vision. And you need to know that my chastisements, my punishments, my disciplines are so that you will be positioned to receive my mercy and kindness and grace that will save you from the slippery slope of compromise and complacency, that will rob you of your inheritance, your crown, and your eternal reign with me in my Father's kingdom. Here I am, says Jesus. I stand at the door and knock. If anyone, Jesus is now addressing the individual, if anyone in the church, the word can mean I stand against the door and I'm continually knocking. Can't you hear me? I'm leaning against the door and I haven't stopped knocking. Jesus is too much of a gentleman to break down the door of your heart, dear friend. You have to open it from the inside. You have to open the door. The handle's on the inside. The how is summed up in these two words, wholehearted repentance. And look at what the result will be. Our Lord highlights two supreme, undeserved, but indescribably valuable results of such a repentance, such a change of heart and mind, so that we repent of our lukewarmness and give ourselves wholeheartedly to the Lord Jesus Christ. Look at the result. He says, if anyone hears my voice and opens the door, I will come in and eat with him and he with me. It's the beautiful picture of a Middle Eastern meal. One can almost picture Jesus and his disciples at the Last Supper, reclining at the Passover table. Not just a hurried meal, but a long time, a time of unending fellowship, intimacy, a beautiful relationship with Jesus Christ, the lover of our souls. I will come in and eat with him, and he with me. And then, to him who overcomes, I will give the right to sit with me on my throne, just as I overcame and sat down at my Father's throne. What an amazing blessing comes to the church, the individual, who repents of complacency and compromise, of lukewarmness in a relationship toward God. Look at these things. Number one, when a church repents in earnestness of its lethargy, its lukewarmness, its self-centeredness, its compromise and complacency, that church is guaranteed fellowship with Christ himself that is unsurpassed, fulfilling, and ongoing in this life. And second, the believers not only are given the grace and power to be overcomers in this life, overcoming the destructive forces of the world, the flesh, the devil, but they will reign with Christ for all eternity. Listen, when we open our hearts to him, to the Lord Jesus, he opens heaven to us. We experience something of heaven on earth, and we get ready to experience heaven forever with the Lord. Could there ever be a higher incentive in all the world for any church, any individual, than intimate fellowship with the Lord Jesus Christ, now and then a place on his throne forever? The Apostle Paul reminds us that we've been raised up with Christ as believers, made to sit with him in heavenly places in Christ Jesus. That's already our position spiritually. We'll miss out on the blessing and the glory of that if we're lukewarm toward God. But thank God that the heart that receives Jesus as Lord of all will experience these wonderful blessings of fellowship with Jesus now that is almost indescribable. And then when we get to heaven, why, that will be indescribable. But dear friend, can you see this? The heart that remains unresponsive to an invitation that Jesus is giving to open the door, Why, that heart must be cold and dead indeed. I trust that's not your heart or mine this morning, or whenever you're listening to this recording. When Holman Hunt's painting of the thorn-crowned Jesus standing outside the fast-bolted human heart was first displayed in St. Paul's Cathedral in London, one critic said, "Mr. Hunt, your masterpiece has one serious mistake. You have painted a door without the handle." "That's no mistake," the artist replied. "The handle is on the inside." To the sin-weary individual, the Lord Jesus says, "Come to me, all you who are weary and are heavy laden, and I will give you rest." To the tepid, complacent, self-oriented church, Jesus stands outside, knocking and calling to be let in to the place that belongs exclusively to him, head of the church and Lord of all. May he always have that place in this church. May he always have that place in your heart and in your church. God deliver us from a sickening spiritual lukewarmness. Let us pray. Heavenly Father, we thank you for your word, a word that is intensely relevant to the Church of Jesus Christ in this 21st century, where so many congregations of your people have become lukewarm. And we thank you, Lord, that in your love and grace and patience, you are standing outside the door. You are leaning into the door. You are knocking incessantly on the door to every lukewarm congregation, asking that you may come in. And we thank you, Lord, that when a church, when an individual just invites you in to take the throne of the life, the throne of the life of a congregation, you come in so graciously and you come in so powerfully in the Holy Spirit. You're able to restore, refine, renew. You're able to replenish. You're able to revive. You're able to bring us into the fullness of kingdom living once again. And our prayer is that you will do this in every single church around the globe today and in the coming days, because this world needs to see the Church of Jesus Christ as salt and light, not as a lukewarm community that is just blending into the world, powerless, unproductive, useless. Deliver us, we pray, from that. As churches and individuals, may we be wholly yielded to the Lordship of Jesus Christ. May we be filled constantly, controlled by the Holy Spirit, so that Christ may be all in all, and that the light of the glorious gospel of Christ may be taken to the whole world through a revived, restored, redeemed, and replenished, renewed church. Glorify your name in these days, we pray, even in, during this holiday season when so many people take a holiday from church and from their commitment to Jesus. Pray, Lord, that it may be just the opposite, that by your grace and by the power of your Holy Spirit, you who come to reprove, discipline, chastise, correct, that in your mercy, Lord, you would meet with us all at the point of our need as churches and as individuals, that we may be wholly committed to Jesus and that we may be enjoying the rich treasures and glories of a relationship with Christ that is wonderful on earth and eternally, eternally indescribable in heaven. And so now may the grace of our Lord Jesus Christ and the love of God, our Heavenly Father, the communion and comfort of the Holy Spirit be with us now and evermore. Amen.
At your feet we fall.
Come before your throne. Hallelujah. Oh, you're our King, Lord Jesus. Glory.